If you're in 1 Corinthians, you'll turn there. We'll read the first 9 verses. That's where we'll start. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. We started last week. We were mostly in Acts chapter 18. But we'll read the first 9 verses. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. We pray that you would visit us in your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would undistract our minds. I pray that we would hear what you would have for us this day. We thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. We thank you for the peace that you give us that is beyond all understanding. Father, we pray for those that aren't with us. We remember Kathy and her knee and for healing. Father, we remember Charles and Pat and Miss Normally. We remember them and pray that you'd have them in good health. Well, we look forward to seeing them in the services again. And Father, for those that aren't with us, for the remaining part of the body, we pray. It's never the same when the whole body's not here. And so Father, we pray for them. And now, Lord, we ask for your blessings on this evening. Lord, I pray that you would, Father, give us a visitation from your Spirit and give us understanding in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, we were introduced to him last week, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. They're not lacking at all. This was a gifted church waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, when he returns. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, understand that as we study 1 Corinthians, we are learning about a New Testament church in its infancy, but also in its immaturity. In its infancy and its immaturity. That's going to become abundantly clear as we move into the letter and we pass up Paul's opening salutation. So Paul's first letter to the Corinthians teaches us that the people of God can be full of pride, full of contentions, full of worldliness, and many other besetting sins. We'll see that from the outset. You'll see a church that had factions and schisms in it. In some ways, when you look at the Corinthian church, you see a people whose testimony and behavior did not look Christian, many of them. Not all of them, but when we see what Paul actually reproves them of, starting really in verse 10 and going through chapter 3 and even further than that, and chapter 5 is really bad, when you see that, you'll see that this is an epistle of correction. It's really in many ways an epistle of rebuke, as we'll see as Paul teaches. So we'll continue from last week in the Apostle Paul's opening salutation to the church. Now remember that his initial visit to Corinth was on his second missionary journey. It's just some history. The year that he visited Corinth is thought to be A.D. 51. So 51 A.D. Remember what the Lord revealed to the Apostle Paul in regard to Corinth, and that's in Acts chapter 18. Just listen. Remember, Paul went there. He went there alone. Silas and Timothy met him there. And in chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord revealed this to Paul in a dream by night. He said, "Be not afraid in Corinth, because there were some fighting against him there. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with you," or with thee, "and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." So God had his elect people there. And he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then after Paul's stay in Corinth, you remember this from last week, Paul departed to Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla found Apollos. Apollos' name is going to come up here next week. And you'll see it. It's down in verse 12. Apollos was a man that was a very eloquent speech. Now listen, that meant a lot in Corinth, because remember, these were Greeks. They loved philosophy. They loved eloquence of speech. That's why I think next week you'll see some of them said, I am of Paul, but the others said, we're of Apollos. Why? Because he was a better speaker than Paul. Paul's speech, we hear in the scriptures, was contemptible, but it was true. So you see here that the people gave them points for how they spoke. And Acts chapter 18 tells us that he was an eloquent and powerful speaker. You can be an eloquent and powerful speaker and not say a whole lot of anything. So nothing wrong with being a powerful speaker, and nothing wrong with having good articulation when you communicate the gospel of Christ, but that's not what matters. Some history tells us that when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he preached it in a monotone voice, and the Lord wondrously saved many of the people that heard that sermon. So the delivery is not what we should major on, brethren. We should major on the truth that comes forth from the pulpit. So anyway, Aquila and Priscilla found him at Ephesus, and it appears that Apollos went back to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, 28, we read this last week. It says, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scripture that Jesus was Christ. And listen, that was really one of the, really, I would say that was the heart of the gospel in that first century, of the apostles proving that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. That's what we prove today, too. We want to tell people, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. But they were preaching to many that were Jews, and they were persuading them that this was him. This was the Messiah. Today, when we preach the gospel, of course, we say, yes, Jesus was the Christ. But we tell them he died for sinners. And he was the Jewish Messiah. For us, we're Gentiles, and that time has gone. But this was a very important part of the gospel, that they would convince the people that he was that promised Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then as to when the letter of Corinth was written, or the first Corinthian letter was written, is thought to have been written in AD 53 or 54. So Paul was there 18 months, probably about a year later or a year and a half later. It's thought to have been written. And of course, that's approximate. I don't know the exact time. So we continue in verse 4. Verse 4 through verse 9 is a continuation of Paul's opening greeting to the church. And you'll see that after expressing his heart's desire that God would bestow his grace or favor toward them, remember he did that last week, we talked about that, and his peace, that God's peace would rest upon them. That was how he would open his letters. Grace, or God's favor be upon you. And that's a good way for us to greet people. May God favor you. And shalom. May the peace of God be upon you. And remember I told you when I went to Israel, that's how everybody greets you in Israel. They'll say shalom. When you walk into a shop or you walk into a restaurant, lost or saved, that's the Jewish greeting. Peace be unto you. And so, but after Paul's greeting to the church, and as I said, it will become abundantly clear to you that this epistle was designed to correct many sin problems that had arisen in the Corinthian church. There were sin problems there. You'll see that from the start, and we'll kind of touch on them a little bit today. But listen, though God had richly blessed the church with much in knowledge and understanding of the gospel, along with many gifted people, This was a church that in some ways seemed to be spiritual, but they were also very spiritually immature. And maybe I just contradicted myself. They had a lot of understanding and knowledge, and we'll see that. I'll show you a few passages in 1 Corinthians. But you might ask, how could that be given, in other words, how could that be that they were spiritually immature? Given that Paul's opening greeting, he thanked God for how God's grace had been given to them. We see that in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Seems like a good confirmation of their testimony, doesn't it? Paul's thanking God, now think about this, for the grace that has been given to them. And think about this. Does that necessarily mean that those upon whom God's bestowed his grace are spiritually where they should be? I mean, if you think about that. So he greets them and says that. In fact, in verses 5-8, it seems he was addressing a very spiritual church. Notice, you are enriched by God. He said that. You know the gospel of Christ. You're able to understand and speak and witness the truths of Christ. God's given you utterance in the things of God. There were people that could articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the testimony or gospel of Christ is confirmed or established in you. You're not lacking in gifts and abilities as a church. So he says that. Look at verse 5. We'll read 5-9 again. He says that in everything you are enriched by him. See that? In all utterance and in all knowledge. In other words, you're able to articulate the things of God. You know the truths of God. You can witness the truths of Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, you're established in the truths of Christ. So that you come behind in no gift. It was a gifted church, it seems. And he says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you or establish you to the end. That is, all the way to the end of your life or to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul encouraged them that God would confirm and keep and establish them in the faith of Christ all the way to the end of their lives. Now that should be comforting to us. Listen, my making it to the end in the faith is not going to be because of me. It's going to be because of God's faithfulness. And that's what Paul says. God is faithful. By whom you were called, that is, saved from your sins unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So God is faithful. Philippians 1:6, just listen. Paul says, being confident of this very thing. And listen, we do good to remember this, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that is, he began the work of salvation in you, he will also perform it until the day of Christ. So that ought to comfort our souls that, listen, if God saved me supernaturally, and if he saved me, he saved me supernaturally, then he's going to supernaturally and faithfully perform his work all the way to the end of my life. He's not going to leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to make it to the end. Matthew chapter 24, he says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so that's very important. So Paul's encouraging them. And then in Jude 24, this is the apostle Jude. He said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so Paul comforts them with the faithfulness of God to keep them unto the end. And listen, beloved, we must never forget that our calling and our salvation, i.e. the establishment, the continuance, and the strength of your faith in Christ rests on God's faithfulness. Now listen to that. The establishment of your faith, the continuance of your faith, and the strength of your faith in Christ rests upon God's faithfulness, not yours. Now, we are to be faithful. And we're called to keep ourselves. I read you that passage in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, Jude 20, three or four verses before that, Jude says, keep yourselves. So we have the responsibility of being faithful as children of God, of being devoted and consecrated to Christ, of striving consistently every day. Strive that ye may enter in at the straight gate. Luke 13 tells us that. 13:24. Strive. We're always to be entering into that straight gate. We are to be present tense, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, brethren. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, in regard to God's faithfulness, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so, listen, that's a comfort. And Paul's opening this epistle, this letter to the Corinthians, and he's letting them know, listen, if God saves you, God's going to be faithful to keep you all the way to the end. And it's God's faithfulness. Listen, God doesn't begin his work of grace in anyone without finishing what he began. God abandons none of his own children. God does not abandon those whom he saves and whom he calls. Now, listen, there is no doubt that God was moving in the Corinthian church. But again, they were, I believe you'll see, a very immature church. They were immature as Christians. Now, consider this. We talked about God's grace being granted to them. And we looked at that and said it seems like they would be a spiritual church. So consider this concerning God's grace given or granted to them. Just because God was gracious to them as a church, excuse me, just because God was gracious to them as a church, that doesn't mean that all was well within their ranks. Listen, God's gracious to us oftentimes when we're not in a good way. Remember, God's grace, when given, is not given based upon our goodness. God's grace is not merited. It never is, and it's never deserved by any. But God's grace is given because of one thing, the good pleasure of his will. He told Paul in Acts chapter 18, I have much people in that city. It seems that God saved many people, Jews, but I think more Grecians, and they brought their worldliness and their worldly-mindedness into the church. They grasped the knowledge of Christ. They took hold of the gospel, but it didn't match. Their lifestyle didn't match their profession, and this is what Paul's going to deal with, and you'll see it as we go through this. So, God's grace is given because of the good pleasure of his will. Here we begin to understand the design of this letter to the Corinthian church. If they were to mature and grow spiritually as a church body, her sins must be exposed. They must be exposed within her and to her in her members. She must be instructed. She must be chastised. She must be pointed back to God in repentance. And so that's what Paul is going to do in the Corinthian letter. So yes, it might seem that all was well in the Corinthian church after reading Paul's opening greeting. But as we will see, and starting next week, all was not well. And so Paul was sending back to correct them. In fact, when we get to chapter 5, and you know this, you've read the Corinthian letter, there were some very abhorrent things happening there. And this is happening in the church. And so I pray that God would help us to be instructed as we read and learn, and we'll see from the outset here in a moment, there were factions, divisions, there was pride in the church. So learn here that a dysfunctional and immature church may at the same time have people within her that are very capable and talented people and that understand the truths of the gospel. Let us never think to ourselves that it's that everything's okay in the church because we are filled with biblical knowledge. And we have a good understanding of the gospel of Christ, and we know the doctrines of grace. Everything's not well in the church just because we all understand the truth. That's good, no doubt. But beloved, our lives need to match what we believe about Christ. We need to be a sanctified people. The Lord said in John 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them, make them holy. change them, transform them, conform them to the image of Christ. Take them out of the world, Lord. And that's what he said. I've taken them out of the world. So that's what God's done. He saved us from our sins, taken us out of the world. Listen, there are many among profession Christians, even today in good churches, who know many things about God and the Holy Scriptures and doctrine, but in practice and in their lives, they are carnal and spiritually immature. And that's, we don't want to be that. So look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul touches on some of these things, and we'll get to these. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 8, and we'll look at chapter 10 and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, Paul says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Then he says this, knowledge puffeth up. So sometimes Christians can be puffed up and proud because they know a lot of things. But Paul says, but charity or love edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now look at chapter 10. Just go right over to chapter 10. Paul brings the people back to when the children of Israel were in the Exodus. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That is, under the cloud, protected by God when they left Egypt. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, the sea moved back and God miraculously saved them from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. And he says, and they did all eat that same spiritual meat, and all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What a blessed people we see there. As anyone in a true biblical New Testament church is, but notice verse 5 and following. But with many of them, and Paul's using this example for the Corinthian church. He's kind of saying, look in the mirror, you're just like these folks that came out of Egypt. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Many of them, brethren, were unbelievers. Even after they were saved from Egypt and Pharaoh, their unbelief was fully seen in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a type of being in the world. Many of them wanted to go back to Egypt. After God had saved them, brought them through the Red Sea, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. At least we had a lot of good food to eat rather than this manna. He says, now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And Paul's touching on the sins that existed in Corinth. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, which was prevalent in Greece, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition and learning and instruction and rebuke upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we could see that how Paul is talking and speaking to the people in the Corinthian church, to the professed believers there. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13, first three verses of that famous chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as noise, basically, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, speaking without charity. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So we see speaking, verse 1, knowing, verse 2, and doing, verse 3, without charity, without love, without Christ, and it's worthless, basically. It's empty. And so we see these things, and again, there were many in Corinth, professed Christians who knew many things about God and the Holy Scriptures and doctrine, but in practice and in their lives, they were carnally and they were carnal and immature. So now Paul's first order of business next time when we come back, get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's first order of business in writing this letter to the Corinthian church was to deal with problems in the church. And the first problems he deals with are these. Divisions, and the Greek word is schisma, and you know that's schisms, and contentions, and that means that there was pride in the church. Look at verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And so you see what he starts dealing with right away. And after that, Paul goes right into showing how he came to do one thing, and that is to preach the gospel of Christ. And to preach it, and he'll say this, and we'll probably see this next week too, not with wisdom of words or eloquence of speech or enticing words. Why? Because lest the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. Basically, if we try and speak with fancy words when we preach the gospel, Paul says here, the message will be emptied of its power. That's what it means, none effect, will be emptied of its power. And so we'll come back and begin there starting next Wednesday, Lord willing. So, but that'll kind of wrap up the opening salutation and give you kind of the groundwork and a view of who Paul's talking to in the Corinthian church.